All right. New Testament survey. This is the final presentation. We're just going to look at Jude and Revelation. It's okay. Okay, cool. Jude. Looking at the final two books of the New Testament, Jude, in summary, is contending for the faith. Jude 1:1 identifies the author of the book of Jude as Jude. Isn't that profound? But a brother of James. This likely refers to Jesus' half-brother Jude, which I agree with. Again, he never boasts and he says, "Hey, I'm the half-brother of the Lord Jesus," you know. Mm-hmm. He doesn't make that mark. He just says, "A servant of Jesus Christ." Now, that's a cool attitude. Now, Jesus also had a half-brother named James, as well as he had a half-brother. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 13. I'll show you these names where they show up. Now, they are not apostles. Matthew chapter 13. Again, Jude doesn't claim to be an apostle here. He claims to be a servant. The end of Matthew chapter 13 says this. And sometimes you'll see the word Jude or Judas, which is the same. And sometimes you might change your name. If you used to be known as Judas, and there was a Judas Iscariot, you'd change your name to Jude, wouldn't you? Or George, or anything, but Judas. So notice what Jesus' stepbrothers, or half-brothers, were known as. Verse 55, is not this, Matthew 13, 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? That's far away, so good. And his brethren? Here the Catholics call it his cousins. Blasphemy. His brethren, James. Here's your first guy. We have the epistle of James. And Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, also known as Jude, and his sisters. So how many brothers and sisters did Jesus have? At least six. We don't know how many sisters, but at least two. Jude likely does not identify himself as a brother of Jesus out of humility and reverence for Christ. I mean, who can say, "I'm the half-brother"? I mean, it's true, but it's nothing to boast about. Date of writing, toward the end. The idea is at the end of the apostolic age, around 80 AD, the purpose of writing is an important book for us today because it's written for the end times. Yes, sir?
Does the book claim to be an apostle?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, he takes, right, there are 12 boxes, okay? And those 12 boxes, the first one's Peter's box. That's his office, and the Pope fits in that thing. The Pope replaces Peter, but the other apostles are replaced by different cardinals. And they don't promote who replaced James and who replaced Thomas and who, you know, I'm in Thomas's box, you know. But Peter's box is replaced by the Pope.
Right? So does they have an heavenly cardinals?
Or oh, no, there's like 150 cardinals or something like that. But 12 of them are...
There's 12, especially one behind the closed doors.
Yeah.
The apostleship.
Yeah, mm-hmm. What's funny is not one of them has any spiritual, has any powers of an apostle. Every apostle had the ability to heal all manner of diseases. You never met a pope. There was one demon-possessed girl who came and the pope prayed for her and she went quiet for about 15 minutes. He turned his back and she went berserk again. And they said he had powers. This was John Paul the 32nd or whatever his title was.
The last guy,
yeah. All right. This is written for the end times, for the end of the church age. The church age began at the day of Pentecost. Even though the church began before Pentecost, the age that we live in began after the day of Pentecost. And Jude is the only book given entirely to the coming great apostasy in the world. The book of Jude writes that evil works are evidence of apostasy. He admonishes us to contend for the faith. Again, we just learned a faith without works is dead in James, amen? And the book of Jude says you better earnestly contend for faith, earnestly contend for proving your faith. For there are tares among the wheat. False brethren are in the church, therefore the saints are in danger. This is a small but very important book worthy of study and written for the Christian of today. Key verses, Jude 3, beloved. In our own words, we would say, I wanted to write to you of salvation. had to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith. So that's what he's saying. Behold, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me that I write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered us unto the saints in Jesus. Verses 18 and 19, that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves. They won't have anything to do with Christianity. They're sensual, having not the Spirit. That's our world, man. People are breaking away faster and faster from anything that's godly. They're separating themselves. And they're sensual. All they are just a big... from Christianity. Verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Amen. Eternal security. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. A brief summary. According to verse 3, Jude was anxious to write and explain more about our salvation. However, he changed topics to contending for the faith. This faith embodies the complete body of Christian doctrine taught by Christ and later passed on to the disciples or the apostles. After Jude warns of false teachers, he directs us to advise on how we can succeed in spiritual warfare. Wisdom we would well accept and hear to as we go through these days of the end times. Now, in application, we live in a unique time in history, and this little book can help equip us for the untold challenges of living in the end times. Today's Christian must be on guard for false doctrines which can so easily deceive us if we're not well-versed in the Word. We need to know the Gospel to protect and defend it. We need to accept the Lordship of Christ, which is evidenced by a life change. The most effective Christian life is one that lives the faith in everyday life. Authentic faith always reflects Christ-like behavior. Should reflect our very own heart knowledge that rests on the authority of the Almighty Creator and Father that puts faith into practice. We need that personal relationship with Him. Only then will we know His voice so well that we will follow no other. There are a lot of smooth talkers out there, and it's easy to see how we've got to just know the truth, the basics. Now, there are things that you're going to disagree on. There is, let's draw our infamous box here, there is a thing that we all have to agree on, and that is that the Bible is Word of God. It is perfect, without error. Okay? It is complete. Salvation is by grace, through faith, no works at all. So on and so forth. There are some things that are very important that have to be settled. They're our foundation. We would call this the faith. Okay? But there are things outside of that, and that might include the rapture. That is not the faith. I don't have to earnestly contend for the faith. I do have to be worried about people who get caught up in thinking of... They're not just... mid-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture, there are people who don't believe in the rapture at all. There are people who don't believe in the millennium. So there are all kinds of things that can get you very confused. What other things are things that are outside of the very core things that we have to believe and we have to agree on? We know that music, just like being off on that thing, can affect the rest of your life. If you believe, this is my point, all cults, if they tie this up with the Bible, are post-tribulation, are end of the tribulation rapture groups. All cults are. They all end up running and hiding and amassing loads of guns and bombs and trying to survive the tribulation. All of them do, except the Bible believer and Baptists. Baptists are not in that thing where they're running scared. Baptists are, charge ahead, let's go win the world. Because we know we're going to be out of here. Music. So I know that false teaching, I believe, can affect people, and it affects them bad. But they still can be saved, amen? Mm-hmm. They're going to be surprised when they go to heaven and they get raptured. Music, I know how quickly music can destroy a church. What other things? Or things that you're going to run into different doctrines? You're going to run into? Well, no. There are doctrines here that are like the doctrine of God, that He's holy. You're not going to make God unholy. No doctrines. These are doctrines. What are these things out here that we may disagree on and we may run into other churches that disagree on?
Speaking in tongues.
All right, good. The gifts. Okay, some people say that the gifts are for now. Some people say, like we do, that they're finished. So on and so forth. They're gifts. What else? Methods. Some people get all caught up in using different methods. I know some
people who would freak out if they saw a church that was using PowerPoint.
Because they say, it's just a church by preaching. And I agree with that. But I didn't stop preaching when I used the PowerPoint. I just used it to help so that people were able to follow. I'm just telling you, some people may disagree on methods. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay, so I know there are some churches, they're called Churches of Christ in America. They're not anything but Churches of Christ. They believe in, you got to be baptized to be saved. You're not saved until you've been baptized. But they believe that all instruments are evil in the church. So you have to sing a cappella, no piano, no guitar, no instruments at all. Alright. Now already I don't agree with them on their mode of salvation or anything like that, so they're a cult. But the point is, if there was somebody you met and they said, you shouldn't have a guitar in church. Okay. We have to agree to disagree. But do you believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for your... Yeah, I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen. Oh, God. Amen. Amen. See how it works? Alright. So, now I just drew you forward. There are other things that you're going to disagree on, but you better not disagree on these core things. Okay? So, and you could list those things for quite a while. Salvation by grace. I was just writing real quick. Yes, ma'am?
It's okay to just turn it on.
Well, look, I believe the Bible says this, okay? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most time, most agreements are because most people are not students. Some people who are students are eggheads. And all they do is study, and they're not in the real world. So you get two extremes. You get lazy, and you get hyper... We call them people who go to a cemetery or a seminary, and they're so hyper-theological that they have no practical experience in the real life. And the two of them, boy, they'll just kill each other. Okay? And they both are dead. So, but they need to understand that if these things are understood and agreed on, we'll be all right. But they need to understand that when it comes to the gifts, you better study. I've met very few charismatics who've ever studied it out. Ever. They just, I know what I've experienced. And they never studied it out. Okay?
But then I'll tell you they've studied.
Well, they'll tell you that, because who wants to admit, well, you know, I never read it. Because I'll always take them, you ever read this? No, I never saw that before. Never saw that before. Never saw that before. So, too many of them. As a matter of fact, I was talking to one of my own family. I sat down with him, talked to him for 3 or 4 hours about all the different gifts. And he said, I know nothing. I really wish I had time years ago to study these things out. Now, I'm too far gone. That's what he said. He's really caught up in the gifts and things. All right. The revelation. The revelation. Revealing the future. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, 4, and 9, and actually chapter 22, verse 8, specifically identified the book of Revelation as the Apostle John. Written at the end of the Apostolic Age, 90-95 AD, the purpose is all about revealing, not about hiding. It may be complicated, but it's to be revealed, it's to be understood. The first verse tells us this book was written to show his servants what must soon take place. This book is filled with explanations of mysteries and things to come. It is a final warning that the world will surely end and that judgment will be certain. It gives us a tiny glimpse of heaven and all of the glories awaiting we who keep our robes white. Revelation takes us through the great tribulation with all the woes and the final fire that all unbelievers will face for eternity. It reiterates the fall of Satan and the doom he and his angels are bound for. Amen. We are shown the duties of all creatures
and angels of heaven, and the promises of the saints that will live forever and ever with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. This is Jesus Christ's revelation. He is about to do some revealing. Jesus Christ was revealed to man in the Gospels, but here in the book of Revelation, he's going to reveal the future. The word revelation, even in Greek, apocalypse, means unveiling. Now, isn't that funny when you see a movie, apocalypse now? It means judgment, you know, that's what they mean it by, wrath. But it meant unveiling. Yet why does everybody approach the book like it is a mysterious book? And people do actually fear this book. Oh, I tried to read the book of Revelation once, it scared me. Good, read it again. John's audience, to seven churches listed in chapters 2 and 3, comprising both Christians and agnostics. As we will see, these churches will have many problems and will directly apply in one way or another to churches throughout history. They apply not only to those churches, but to churches throughout history. This is a very interesting concept. The Lord Jesus will dictate letters to seven literal local churches as listed in chapters 2 and 3, and yet the letters will apply to a total of four different sets of churches. First, seven literal local churches in Asia Minor, Turkey, that really existed at the time of writing. The second group, seven types of churches that will exist over the next 2,000 years, from the cross to the rapture. So you'll be walking through a town, and guess what? You'll see it. There's a church like the Laodicean church. There's a church like the church at Smyrna. There's a church that kept the word, like the church of Philadelphia. There's a church like Pergamos, marrying, trying to marry the things of the world with the things of God. You'll see those kind of churches everywhere. Seven periods of church history, where the first period is the church at Ephesus, like the church at Ephesus where the apostles were in charge. Then the church at Smyrna and Pergamos. And it's looking at church periods of time. And finally, this book is directed doctrinally right at literal local churches back in Asia Minor, but in the future. These are going to be churches that are going to be around during the second half of the tribulation. Alright. These concepts will be demonstrated throughout the study I teach on Revelation. I just took the first section of my outline there. Its important significance, this book represents one of the most mysterious books in the Bible due to people's predisposition to the book. People from the start determined that it just cannot be understood. And so they don't even try. Yet, chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed are they which read and hear and keep these words. It doesn't say that you need to understand it. You will come with understanding. It's just read and hear it. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, secret things belong unto the Lord. But everything else is written to us and to our children. So take it and enjoy it. This book is primarily prophetic. Both of coming judgment. Hey, it generates a real fear of God. And a future blessing. The purpose of prophecy is not just for knowledge, but to purify the believer and to provide hope. This is the only book other than the law, as mentioned in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:3, that provides for special blessing to those that read it. Remember, Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's what you're going to say all the time, is what God says. But thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So shalt thou make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success.
Are those books special, then, like more special than the rest of them?
I think so. They're foundational. You need to know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You need to know them like the back of your hand. You need to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, yes. But when you're looking at the Old Testament, when you're looking at Isaiah, you know what Isaiah says? Whatever I preach has to match the law. If what a prophet says doesn't match the law, he is to be stoned. Because the law was That's the anchor stone for all the rest of the books of the Bible. If any of them teach anything that's not contained in the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's to be thrown out. Did you know the rapture is taught in Genesis 5? So everything that's in the New Testament had to first be planted in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How you approach this book will determine how you approach the second coming of Christ. If you're afraid and you don't know Revelation, you won't be ready for the second coming and for the rapture. Its theme is the consummation. Know this, the consummation. The gathering together, the finalizing of all things. Genesis starts out with the beginning of everything, and Revelation ends up with the completion of all God's plans. Nothing is left undone. Everything is restored. Now watch how things match between Genesis and Revelation, the following table. In Genesis, The first Adam and his wife are found reigning over the earth for a few days. Revelation, the last Adam and his wife reigning over the universe. In Genesis, the creation of the sun and the moon. In Revelation, it says we don't need the sun and moon anymore. In Genesis, the tree of life is denied to man in chapter 3, verse 22. But in Revelation, the very tree of life is now made available to all men. The ground becomes cursed. Women becomes cursed. That's their problem. And man becomes cursed. But in Revelation 22, it says, and there shall be no more curse. In Genesis, Satan appears. And in Revelation, Satan is banished forever. Now, that's just a small list, okay? But that's how Revelation is so important. It's kind of like laces on a shoe. You need it all tied up, tight, and that's what Revelation does. Prophetic subjects that will be dealt with are tribulation, rapture, you know the whole list. Brief summary, the Revelation is lavish in colorful descriptions of the visions which proclaim for us the last days before Christ's return and the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. The Revelation reveals a series of devastations poured out upon the earth. The mark of the beast, 666. The climatic battle of Armageddon. The binding of Satan. The thousand-year-long reign. Let me just fix something here. Of the Lord Jesus. The great white throne judgment. And the nature of the eternal city of God. What's it going to be like? All prophecies concerning Jesus Christ are fulfilled and concluding. And a concluding call to His Lordship assures us that He will soon return. So if you wanted a simple outline of the book, it's a threefold division. He says, write, number one, what thou hast seen, that was the past. The things which are, that's the present. And the things which shall be hereafter. That's all contained in chapter 1, verse 19. That's the future. Expanded outline, boy, you've got the soon rapture of the church taking place, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We go to be with the Lord. The Lord, it's not that the Lord, this is, let me give you another verse here, Barry. In 1 Thessalonians, it's all, for the Christian, it's always before the tribulation because it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord, and so shall we ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He has no mention about the, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about the tribulation. The mention is when we least expect it. It says, don't be, when you bury somebody, don't worry. When the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, and He does, we will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. And so shall we ever with the Lord. But can you imagine, when He comes back, it says there in Revelation, when the Lord comes back in chapter 19, we're already with Him. There's no rapture of Christians in Revelation 19. It says we're already with Him. So you've got to make two events. You've got to make a rapture and the second coming, because, I don't know where my biro is. That's wrong. If Jesus is coming back, all right, here's Jesus and angels and the saints. All of these are on their way back, okay? And here's little old me on the earth. Somehow, I'm going to have to be sucked in there and then brought to earth, all within the twinkling of an eye. Because that's how fast He comes back. But this doesn't say that. This says all Christians go up, spend time with Him, and then come back with Him. Let me just ask you this. When are we going to be able to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb? If the rapture's out here, and I come back with Him, I'm only sucked up just to come back to earth. Which is what most of the charismatics believe. They have no idea when the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ are going to happen. Because they have the rapture occurring at Jesus' return. It doesn't work. There's no time there.
I thought the marriage supper of the Lamb happens at Jesus' return on earth, doesn't it?
Mm-mm.
They said that in Revelation 18 or something.
No way. Nope. Marriage supper of the Lamb happens in heaven, not on earth.
Right.
We're not eating here. Actually, the earth is our honeymoon. We leave heaven and come back to earth for the honeymoon. So one of these days you're going to be able to say, so where are you going on your honeymoon? Where are you going? Same place you are.
Thousand years.
Huh?
Thousand years.
A thousand year long honeymoon. Oh, man. Okay. You've got a thing called the mystery of iniquity that will set up on this earth and will exceeding with increased rapidity. As described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist will appear during the time as a conqueror of all the world's problems. Israel will be safe in its own land. The Antichrist will make a peace pact with Israel, protecting it from kings both to north and south. For judgment from God falls on the planet through the next 7 years. God begins to punish the Gentiles and to purge the Jews. The judgments are brought about by the commands of the two witnesses that appear for the first 3.5 years. In the middle of the 7 year true time of tribulation, the beast will break his covenant with Israel, conquer it, setting himself up as God on the throne of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem. The false prophet will appear on the earth, directing all worship toward the beast. Once enthroned, the beast will slay the two witnesses in the middle of a street with the whole world watching.
Did you say that, yeah?
Oh, yeah. Chapter 13. Oh, chapter 11 there. Yep. The whole world will be watching. That's how we know they got satellite TV. The beast will assume a worldwide dictatorship. During the last 3.5 years, the worst of the judgments will fall on this world and its inhabitants, with the Jews being protected and fed out in the wilderness like it had been in Exodus through Deuteronomy. The beast will prepare a massive army to wipe out the Jews in one final battle, and here comes the cavalry. Jesus Christ will appear in the heavens with millions of battle-ready soldiers riding behind him. These soldiers will do no fighting, amen? The sword that will proceed out of Jesus Christ's mouth will devour the enemy completely. The beast and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, allowing Jesus Christ to reign on the earth as King of Kings during the millennium. After the millennium, Satan will be loosed for a season, and many will be deceived into following him. John, you have to answer that real quick. In the battle of Gog and Magog. At the completion of this battle, Satan will be cast in the lake of fire, forever banished from this earth. All the unsaved of all time will then stand before God and be judged. They will be cast in the lake of fire to join the devil and his angels in torment. This present earth and heaven will then be burned with fervent heat, and a new heaven and a new earth will replace it. For the rest of eternity, if you can comprehend that, God and his people will enjoy this universe as it was intended to be, yet without sin and the curse. Okay. Now note these seven sevens. You need to memorize these, put a star by them. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation. Seven seals. Not seals, but letter seals. See, you remember that now. You remember it. Seven trumpets, Navy SEALs. Seven trumpets, seven, now here's a new word. You don't hear it very often. Personages, seven people, key people during the tribulation. The seven vials, those are seven cups. Seven dooms. And you have the seven new things. A new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new nations, new river, new tree, and new throne. You don't have to remember those particular ones, but the seven new things. Seven sevens in the book of Revelation. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If so, you have nothing to fear from God's judgment of this world in the book of Revelation. The judge is on our side. Before the final judgment begins, witness to friends and neighbors about God's offer of eternal life in Christ. These events in this book are real. Live your life like you believe it, and so that others will notice your joy about your future and want to join you in a new and glorious city. Okay, that is Revelation. All right, so 27 books. Things to review. This is going to be the harder of the tests. You need to go back over your introduction, the purpose of the New Testament. Put a star by it. Look in your notes. I'll just go through your notes real quick. Testament means a covenant, an agreement, a contract. The purpose of the New Testament is to reveal the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Page 3. Remember the New Testament divided into 5 sections. Notice they are the Gospels, history, the Pauline epistles, the general epistles, and prophecy. Okay? Let's see. The general epistles are written directly at mainly Jews. Some believers, some not. General epistles including Hebrews. You've got a brief overview of the New Testament, that chart there. You've got history being the book of Acts. You've got, like if I asked you, Mark writes to who? You need to be able to say, to Romans,
to action-minded Romans, or at least to Romans. Luke writes to Gentiles. Okay? Matthew writes to the Jews, Jesus being the king. John writes to the whole world. These are written that you may believe, and that believe in you may have life through his name. 1 Corinthians deals with church problems. You got to remember that. Galatians combats the problem with legalism. Still on page 5. Just look for little key things. Philippians, what's the key word of Philippians? Joy and rejoicing. Those are key thoughts from the book of Philippians. If I asked you, what is the similar? What is the book that is most similar to the book of Ephesians? What would you say?
Colossians.
Philemon was about what, in summary? The reaccepting of a Christian servant, and the new attitude that Philemon was supposed to have toward his saved servant. Timothy, how to have a healthy church. If I asked you what was Paul's last letter that he wrote, what would it be?
Hebrews.
2 Timothy. Hebrews is the last letter in the Bible, but it's not the last letter he wrote. James writes about the purpose of trials. Okay, you see these things? Sort of just go over that. Go, oh yeah, James is about kind of all joy. 1 Peter is about how they can endure suffering for Christ. Revelation deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, remember Matthew's second name was Levi. How many books did John the son of Zebedee write?
Five.
The language of the New Testament. Last semester I asked what language was the Old Testament mainly written in, and somebody wrote Greek. And I just wanted to kill him. No, you remember, New Testament is written in Greek, okay? I might ask you, what does the word original autographs mean? Yeah. What would you say?
The original things that the apostles wrote around, is it?
Yeah, the original letters that were written. Okay, not copies, but original letters. And I might ask you, do we have copies? Do we have those letters? No, we have copies of copies of copies. And so it takes what's called biblical textual criticism to try to identify. When we say criticism, meaning that we just don't accept everything that's put out there, like the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Barnabas, all these different things. You got to start whittling down and say, which one is really true? And then out of the copies of copies, you got to find out, boy, there are two groups of manuscripts. One is the majority text, and what's the other one called? The Westcott, or what they call the critical text. And there's only two of them compared to 5,200 of them. And this is what the King James Bible is translated from, and the two is what all the new Bibles are translated from. And we throw those out. And anybody that's a Bible believer does.
What was the original letters again?
Original letters are the ones that actually John or Paul actually wrote on. And you know, it's like if you wrote a letter to Sharon, and that letter was then received by Sharon, she put it in a box. But then somebody went, oh, I want to copy that letter. So they hand copied out the copy that you wrote to Sharon. And then somebody made a copy of that copy. So, but then somebody said, well, we have the original letter from Ruth to Sharon. Alright, that's the original autograph. Okay? Can I have your autograph? You have early versions. Kind of that stuff you don't have to worry about. I might ask you about, let's see. No, I won't. Okay. I'll give you a map.
be very aware of knowing on a map what are the different areas at the time of the New Testament. General areas. Where is Samaria? You'll have to mark on your map where Samaria is, where Galilee is, where the Sea of Galilee is, where Nazareth is. We're in trouble. Where Bethlehem is, basically. You don't have to be longitudinally correct. You do need to know near where it is, where Jerusalem is, so on and so forth. So be familiar with the map of the time of where the Middle East.
Will it be this map exactly?
It will not be that map exactly. I'll give you a blank map with some outlines, and I'll give you a list of things that you have to mark on that map.
So
we look in the back there of that, but yeah, it'll be basically close to this map. All right, look at some of the particulars of each one of the books then. Things that I underline for you are key things I want you to remember, obviously. Just review. I'll ask you, the common conception is that Luke was a Gentile. True or false? No. The common conception is that Luke was a Gentile. True or false?
True.
Most people think he was a Gentile. But he wasn't. The oracles were given unto the Jews. Okay? You have the Harmony of the Gospels, which is kind of a cool resource to have later on. Neat little cross-references. You've got the Book of Acts. I might ask you, and I said, give me a basic time frame of when the New Testament was written. When would you write? When would you say?
92
AD. Good. Okay. That's the basic time frame that the New Testament was written. Let's see. Name me three transitional books in the New Testament.
Matthew,
Acts, and Hebrews.
Oh, it's Hebrews.
Yes, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Key word for Romans? Righteousness. The main theme of this letter, the book of Romans, is righteousness. 1 Corinthians, you're going through, I might ask you, what country is Corinth found in? What will you answer?
Greece.
Not Turkey. I will ask you, What was one of the problems in the church at Corinth? I might ask you for three. Give me a list. Adultery, fornication, okay.
Pride.
Women speaking in church, good, speaking out in church.
Crazy tongue speaking.
Good, okay. Crazy rabbit tongue speaking. I'm a crazy rabbit squirrel. hair, you know, on women and men, it was one of the issues. Long hair on men and the women shaving their head when their hair was given to them for their covering. Problems with the Lord's Supper, even problems, the whole chapter 15, on the resurrection. They had a problem understanding the resurrection, thinking that it was past. Let's see, Galatians, you've got... a rebuttal against thinking you had to do the works of the law in order to gain the power of the Spirit. Ephesians, I say, is a short course on theology. You better know that. Where is Philippi? Philippi is in Greece. Again, one of those countries. Colossae was in Asia Minor, or Turkey. Thessalonians. You're going to get wore out by all those questions by now. I'll ask you, name me the pastoral epistles. What are they? Bingo. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written by Paul on how to pastor a church. Written to three pastors. Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He
Hebrews was written by who?
Paul.
Oh. So we just, you know, James. Name me two writers of the New Testament who were related to Jesus Christ.
James and Jude.
Jude and James. Bingo. And then I'll ask you questions on Revelation, seven sevens, Jude, the theme of Jude is contending for the faith, and Revelation, the whole book is written to reveal, not to hide. Revelation, it is primarily prophetic, so on and so forth. All right. Any questions? Huh?
You need to know
how many
key verses.
No, the key verses are basically for you just to get a taste of each book, just to give you a flavor for each book. I wish I had done more of that through it. I tried it in the Old Testament there. It just took time. Okay. Thoughts? Questions? Like Tuesday night.
Both tests.
Both tests. Okay. Be here or be square.
What hour?
Okay. Is 7 o'clock okay?
What about Thursday? No, it seems like
Oh, okay, I don't mind.
Oh, no, I'm just saying that there'll be two of us here after. Three. All right. Does that matter to you? If
I really only wanted one.
Oh, yeah.
So maybe we should pick a day for us to see what everyone's
Thursday.
Thursday?
Thursday.